John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Martha and her sister Mary. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
So carrying on in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live and never die. Even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When they heard this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Good morning. Just to explain where we are in our church calendar, not the church calendar, we're back in the Gospel of John, because at this time of year we usually take one of the Gospels, and we've been working through John's Gospel. And a few weeks ago, Paul Carey mentioned to you the whole question of preparing yourself to listen to preaching. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing John 11 to 16, if you want to familiarize yourselves with that particular text. And today, of course, we're here in John chapter 11. So that'll be our main expositions up until the time when we move into the Advent series just before Christmas. So John 11 to 16, it's only six chapters. Not too difficult to read, are they? But they're wonderful chapters. They are tremendous chapters. I'm sure we're going to have a feast over the next few days, hopefully starting with this morning. Now, I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Good. I'm glad some of you do. Many people around us do not, and that was the same in the time of Jesus. Some of you may have seen this film, Risen, and the outrageous nature of the idea of the resurrection comes out in that film. In the film there's an unbelieving soldier who, under great pressure from Pontius Pilate, has the job of tracking down the body of Jesus after the resurrection. I mean, I've heard of people being given ludicrous jobs, but that must be the most ludicrous of all time, because he can't find it. He questions some of Jesus' disciples to find out where they've put the body, but it's really, for all of the people in the film, it's such a fantastic an event that no one can really comprehend it. And we know that in the time of Jesus, the Sadducees, for example, they denied the idea of resurrection. If you went further back into the Old Testament, the idea of resurrection is not a clear doctrine. It's not fully formed. There was a sense in the Old Testament that people might live on through their descendants. And of course, that explains why being barren was such a blight for people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament also talks about people being blotted out at death, or dwelling in Hades. But there's one place in the Old Testament where the resurrection does take full form, and that is in the book of Job. We have here these verses from Job chapter 19. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. When I myself, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. This is quite an astounding statement from Job. Why would he say this? Why would he say that dead men are going to get up? There's a reason for his hope, because he believes that God longs for the creation that he has made. And now we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament here to John chapter 11, and we're in the ministry of Jesus, and we come to what is the final sign in the book of John. It's also one of the I am sayings in the book of John. It seems to me important. This is the seventh sign in the book of John. Seven, as you know, in the Bible is the number for perfection, and I can't imagine anything more perfect than being resurrected from the dead. So here we have the sign and an I am saying together, and the key verse, of course, is verse 25 of John chapter 11, when Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, this is an astounding promise. He who believes in me will never die. That's all of us. We're all going to die. But here is something radically different. And this morning, I want to look at it under these particular headings: grief, anger, truth, and grace. Now, let's start with grief. This is one of those times when, as a preacher, one feels heavily inadequate. Because in my life, I've not grieved a lot. A lot of my family is still alive. I lost my father in 1994. But I don't have much experience of grief. And this is one of those times when those of us who teach the Bible have to deal with subjects that are sometimes difficult ethically or pastorally. And of course, grief is a hugely important pastoral area. And also, we know that when we're speaking to a congregation like this, we are speaking to people who have a personal experience of grief, which is much higher than we have, or we have people within the congregation who are highly qualified people who can help people through a time of grief. So what I'm saying today is that there are other people in this room who are better qualified than me to speak and to help you with the issue of grief. But it is my job today to help you see these issues in John chapter 11. Now, earlier this year, there was an acclaimed documentary on the television that featured Rio Ferdinand, the ex-footballer. He lost his wife at the age of 33, and he was suddenly thrust into bringing three children up on his own. The program looked at his predicament and the areas of help there for people who are grieving. I think most counselors will tell you that grief is very real, and it's very varied in that people have very diverse and different reactions to it. But when the time comes to grieve, as it will for each and every one of us, it is essential for us to grieve properly. It's quite okay to grieve for the sense of loss in your life, for those who've passed away, for other senses of loss or any experiences of loss you might have. But in our sophisticated society, death is not something that we want to talk about or even to think about. And here in John chapter 11, we have Mary and Martha in the middle of the sickness of their brother Lazarus. And this sickness ends in death. Mary and Martha are well-known friends of Jesus. They, with Lazarus, provided him a place in Bethany to stay near Jerusalem. Furthermore, verse 2 tells us that Mary was the woman who anointed the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. You can see a record of that in John chapter 12. And they immediately, in verse 3, send for Jesus and tell him the news. And instead of rushing to Bethany, Jesus delays his departure for Bethany by 2 days, as it says in 11, verse 6, where it says, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Well, he's quite clear about the reason why. Because he says this whole event is not going to end in death, but verse 4 is an opportunity to show the glory of God. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So here you have one of the link-ups between the idea of the signs in John. What were they meant to do? The signs were meant to point to Jesus Christ, who points to the glory of God. This whole episode is to help us to see something of the glory of God. And there is then an interaction, where you may have noticed it in the rest of, well, the second bit of the first part of John chapter 11. There is an interaction with his disciples when Jesus says he's going back to Judea, because there are, verse 8, some very definite threats against his life. And part of his reason for him to go to Judea and to see Lazarus is to see Lazarus, who has fallen asleep, verse 11, as he puts it, which of course the disciples misunderstand in verse 13. Here's another example in John's Gospel of how the disciples don't quite get what Jesus is saying. In verse 13, it said Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. And so Jesus is clear in verse 14. He says, no, Lazarus is dead. And actually, he says, I'm actually glad I've missed the death of Lazarus, because here is another teaching opportunity for the disciples. Did you notice that in verse 14, where he said, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. One of the purposes of the book of John, which we know in John chapter 20, verse 31, is that the things that we get to know about the Lord Jesus Christ are written so that we might have faith, that we might believe he is who he says he is. And this comes up a number of times in our text today, where the events are an opportunity for belief. And of course, you might have noticed in verse 16, Thomas's reaction is extremely fatalistic. He says, then Thomas called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Clearly having not much idea of any idea of resurrection or anything different. Clearly not believing what Jesus was saying. And so this whole process raises a big question for Martha and Mary. And the big question they have is, where were you, Jesus? And we need to see how Jesus moves with them through these areas of grief, anger, truth, and grace. And the first one is this area of grief, what we're looking at. So when Jesus arrives in Bethany, what happens? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There's a lot of grief now if you look, say, at verse 19, where it says, many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Verse 31 says, when the Jews who had been with Mary in her house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up, they went out, they followed her. So there's a lot of grief, there's a lot of mourning, there's a collection of people, which is very normal, there may have been a wake, and Jesus goes to the area, and eventually, having talked with Martha and Mary away from the area, he goes through reaction, and in verse 35, he weeps. Jesus wept, verse 35. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. All Jesus can do is cry. Why? I think there are a couple of reasons here. Number one is that he knows the purpose of it, verse 4. He knows the reason why Lazarus has died. And brothers and sisters, we often do not. When I was with OMF, we lost one of our senior leaders in a car crash in Canada. And I remember asking the Canadian National Director about the event, and he said, well, when we had analyzed the whole thing, we could see no point in it. The guy just went out to the local shops and was killed on the way back. It seemed pointless. And that is so often the case for us, isn't it? And we say, why did God take so-and-so at that particular time? Why did God remove that elder from that church? And God's ways are not our ways. And the second thing about it, not only did Jesus know the purpose of death, but actually Jesus could do something about it. You probably noticed that in verse 23, where Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, your brother will rise again. Now, we have no power over death whatsoever. If we were able to do what Jesus did, why would you weep? The answer, I think, links in a little bit with what Chris was sharing with us, or the chapter he read last week. But what we see here is that Jesus weeps because he is perfect love. He enters the grief of the people who are grieving. And we need to be well aware that there is nothing wrong with weeping and grieving at the appropriate time. The Bible says Christians weep with those who weep. Jesus Christ is the most mature person who ever lived, and he weeps with his people. And when we're working with people who are grieving, it's important that we let people grieve. We allow people grieve. We stay with them in their grief. Sometimes, because as Christians we want to solve every problem around us, which is actually an impossibility, we sometimes jump in on people's grief in a way that is unhelpful. We need to be able to just to listen, to be with people, and to give them time to grieve. And that's what Jesus does. He weeps with his people. And the Christian life involves tears. We will help grieving people. We would hope that the worst does not happen, but sometimes it does. And Lazarus, Mary and Martha, a family living together with a very intimate bond with Jesus, and Martha's exclamation in verse 21 puts full faith in Jesus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's not reproaching Jesus, she's just putting her faith in him, knowing exactly who he is. And Jesus says to her, look, Martha, there's a resurrection coming. Lazarus is going to rise again. And very normally, Martha's reaction says, she says to Jesus, yes, I know Jesus, he's going to rise again at the end of time, the resurrection of the dead. She had her end time theology completely right. But Jesus says to her that there's something here that is a sign of the end. This is why we have this story. It's a sign of the resurrection of the dead for God's people. So Jesus has been in this conversation with Martha, and then he meets Mary. And she says more or less the same thing to Jesus, but the response is different. And I think the way that this story is written, I mean, if this shows the detail and the noticeability, if that's a word, the attention to detail of the writer, you know. If you were making this up, you wouldn't have done it like this. That Martha has one reaction and Mary has another reaction. And Jesus is deeply touched in verse 33 by the weeping of the people, the Jews, and Mary who had come to the tomb. And in 34 he says, where have you laid him? He asked and says, come and see. And that's when Jesus wept at the tomb. So what you have here is Jesus speaking to Martha, and when he deals with Mary, he is speechless. He's weeping. With Martha, he is bold, and they have a conversation, and with Mary, he is weak and troubled. And he confronts Martha's flow of speech with a claim about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm here. Look up. See who I am. And with Mary, he doesn't give her that message. He just weeps with her. He enters fully into her grief because he knows that each individual needs a different approach. There's no one size fits all in a counseling ministry. So that's grief. What about anger? I'm told by people who are more versatile than I am in this particular anger that anger is often a part of grief. And did you notice it in verse 33? When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The words deeply troubled or deeply moved in the local language of Greek means to quake with rage. When Jesus saw the grief, he was also angry. It is mentioned twice because it comes again in verse 38. When it says, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. It is as though Jesus was snorting with anger. Like a lion or a bull pawing the ground before he charges. Jesus is bellowing with anger when he comes to the tomb. So what made him angry? If Jesus knew that he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did he weep? Why is he angry? He's not just thinking of Lazarus, but has to be thinking of the sting of death that has taken his beloved friend. Verse 36, the passage makes so clear, verse 36, the Jews observed Jesus and they said, see how he loved him. And they were observing Jesus weeping. The sting of death, it's a reality. So what we have here is shock at the news of death, followed by weeping, sorrow, grief, then fear and anger. What does Jesus do with it? Well, he's not like Job's friends. They judge Job for his sins. Jesus isn't mad at the victims. Instead, he says something amazing. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, describes Jesus as the author of life. And here at this I am saying, this seventh sign, Jesus is clear about who he is. He is saying, I have the power to raise people from the dead. He's not angry with himself for not coming for a couple of days. No one around him is trying to explain what is happening here, as we often find people trying to do after some disaster or another. No one is saying this happened to Lazarus because he was more of a sinner than any other people. Jesus already dealt with that issue in Luke chapter 13 when he mentioned a couple of incidents where a number of people died, when people rebelled against the authorities and they were killed, and when the Tower of Siloam fell on people's heads. And people were saying, well, that happened to them because they were more sinners than any other people. And Jesus says, no, that didn't happen because of that reason. The victims were not judged like that. He says at the end of that, this happened so that you might repent. Death is a reminder for us all that we need to repent. That one day we're going to have to front up before the judgment seat of Christ and have our sins covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And death is meant to make us angry. This is not the way it is supposed to be. Jesus Christ came to destroy the work of the evil one, whose supreme work is death. As a society, we're often rightly angry about death, especially sudden death. I was in an earthquake in 1990, or our family were in an earthquake, and I remember quite soon after reading that, when I had a very near-death experience, I read in the book of Psalms, have no fear of sudden death. And yet, the idea of sudden death is not something that we like at all. And we particularly hate it when it's done by other people. I can remember when I was a student, I had a friend in Birmingham. He was a student in Birmingham. He went into the pub in Birmingham. He had a drink. He left his coat on the chair. He walked out. He was about 10 minutes down the road, and he realized that he had left his coat on the chair, and that pub was blown up by the IRA before he got back. He just lost his coat, not his life. But I remember as a student at that time, and I wasn't a Christian, that there was a real sense of hostility against the Irish. All Irish were responsible for what happened in Birmingham, which of course is completely ludicrous. I was in Ireland the other day, and they were being voted the kindest, most hospitable people in Europe. But we do that, don't we? Sometimes after these atrocities, we label things as though they're all right, or they're all wrong, and we are all right. And people like Alexander Solzhenitsyn in 1978 in his speech at Harvard, he talked about the line of evil going through the human heart. He says you can't label one group of people as wrong and one group of people as right because you're part of it. Miroslav Volf, a creation Christian, has written a lot about these issues. And he says that we must not forget to include my enemy from the community of humans. Or exclude myself from the community of sinners. Jesus is angry at death. We're right to be angry at death, but we're not right to be angry at death in such a way that we label other people who have caused death in a way that is unrealistic, unhelpful. And as Christians, of course, we believe everybody is created in the image of God. But what does Jesus do here? He turns death into resurrection. Isn't that our mandate? To talk about the one who can bring life out of death? We need to learn how to handle our anger. But it's okay to be angry at death. It's not how it should be. Rage at the dying of the light. But don't exempt yourself from all the issues around it. So that's grief and anger. Now we come to truth. We've talked about Jesus' I am statement. And here Jesus gives us something. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And what we get here is this gospel storyline. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus offers not a consolation to Martha and to Mary, but a resurrection. And this resurrection is not some day in the future, but it's now. John's gospel speaks a lot about eternal life. And the reason why we sung that song a little bit earlier, Come Now is the Time to Worship, which I asked Neville and Chris to include, was because it has that line, but the greatest treasure remains for those who choose you now. Do you actually believe that? If you're a believer this morning, you have full resurrection life. You have been converted. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life is new. You can live a different life down here. You don't have to be plugged into all of the systems around you which are telling you all the things that would detract from that truth. The greatest treasure remains for those who choose you now. And so often, sometimes we give the impression that we're losing out by being Christians. I mean, what? How ridiculous is that? We're not losing out. We're the most blessed people in the world. Why would you want to go after some of the things that are out there on offer in the world when you can have resurrection life now? Why? Why would you exchange an inheritance for a mess of pottage? We have the inheritance of resurrection, and Jesus gives us resurrection power. Now, this is not theoretical. It's real power to live the Christian life, to do good to those who hate you, to fight the battle to love your neighbor, to deal with the things that are ruining your life because they're sinful habits. God has come into your life. You have a resurrected life, and you have all the power at your disposal to deal with that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it in your own strength, it's not going to work. Trust Jesus. Trust the power of the Holy Spirit and your life will change. And of course, finally, grace. Remember, Jesus, when he goes to Judea, is likely to die. There's a battle raging here. There's murder in the hearts of Jesus' opponents. Jesus knew that if he went back to Bethany and he did this miracle, he was signing his own death warrant. He was burying himself. And Jesus has to cause his own death in order to interrupt our funerals. Here, there is a dialogue with death. And Jesus bellows with rage out of love, a furious love. Jesus, in verse 38, as I've already mentioned, was deeply moved when he came to the tomb. When he gets to the tomb in verse 41, he prays over Lazarus. He says, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. Here's another example of John's gospel being for the belief of the reader. They will hear this prayer so that they will believe that you sent me. And here we see the full authority of Jesus displayed. Later on in the story, Jesus would walk into death voluntarily for us all. This is the gospel. A God who is so committed to enduring suffering and death that he was involved with suffering and death himself. Only Christianity tells us that God gave and lost a son. Only Christianity tells us that God and his son suffered. And only Christianity tells us that God really cares about our predicament as people being born in a sinful condition. And in order to deal with that, Jesus Christ was willing to suffer himself. He got involved. He died. He provided a sacrifice once for all. And did you notice? Martha and Mary had the same question. Mary gets truth. I am the resurrection. And Martha gets truth. I am the resurrection. And Mary gets tears. You see, Jesus is the perfect counselor. He knows who needed what. But you and I can never be healed unless we have these two things together. We need truth and we need tears. Truth without tears does not work. Tears without truth does not work. Overarching compassion for people without telling them the truth about what the Bible says about them is not adequate. We must have together the truth of the Bible and the compassion of reaching out to people with the truth of the Bible. And that's a big challenge for us at times, to be able to do that truth-telling with compassion. But that is the challenge that we need. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned the film Risen. I love the scene where the Roman soldier is threatening Bartholomew. At the end, he asks Bartholomew where Jesus' disciples are. And Bartholomew leans towards the Roman soldier and whispers in his ear, "They're everywhere. They're everywhere." And Jesus' disciples are everywhere because of the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Our Father, we would thank you that you have given us this word, this sign, this I am saying that is so full of wonder and grace and love for us all. And we give you thanks that you did not avoid participation fully in life here on earth. And we pray that that would make a difference to our lives this week. Amen.